All right, let's turn back there to Ezekiel chapter 17. I've titled this message, Covenant Broken, Covenant Fulfilled. What does the word covenant mean? Believers are saved by the promise of God. That's what the word covenant means. It means promise. The everlasting covenant of God is the covenant that God promised with Himself. It's the covenant God fulfilled by Himself in the person of the God-man, Christ Jesus, the Son of God. And it's the covenant that God reveals in the hearts of His people by Himself, by the Spirit of God, making them to know that everything that God requires of His people, God Himself has already accomplished. This word of promise is ordered by God Himself. It's made sure by God Himself, so that there remains absolutely nothing left for the sinner to do. By His grace, when He comes and He gives faith, we receive this promise, believing that God has, that He is, and that He shall save us from ourselves, from our sin. By Him granting us repentance, we turn from ourselves to Christ. And it's by His faithfulness, the faithfulness of Christ, that this word is sure. If we haven't repented from ourselves, from our will, from our works, from everything about us, we hadn't repented yet. But though we fail, even to simply live by faith, and by that I mean unbelief's mixed with everything we do. We're constantly turning back to the law. We're constantly breaking out the whip. We're constantly pointing the finger at somebody else. Constantly. Though we fail to simply live by faith, God is faithful to keep us. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but by this, His word of covenant promise. Understand that? Salvation's by a promise. It's by God's word. And this everlasting covenant of God is really the gospel. It is the gospel. The sure word of promise, the sure word of salvation accomplished, is the law written on the heart whereby God makes His people to follow Him and makes us to know He's truly our God. He's done everything. That's who God is. One who's done everything that you, a helpless, impotent sinner, needs. That's who He is. And I can just tell you this. If the God of your imagination, the God how you imagine God to be, depends on you to do something, that's because He's not God. He's not God. The God, true God, does everything for His people. Everything. Now, in this 17th chapter, what the king of Babylon does in our text, right along with what the king of Judah does, is the work of evil hearts bent on making himself as the Most High God. That's what both of these kings are doing right here. But what each one of these do in our text, and even the wrath of these kings here, is under the control of the Most High God. And He's using the wrath of these men. He's using their rebellion toward each other. And toward Him to teach His elect remnant then and His elect remnant now that God's word is the only sure word of mercy that His people can trust. That's what He's showing us. All right, let's see it. Verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, put forth a riddle, and speak a parable unto the house of Israel. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, a great eagle with great wings, long-winged, full of feathers, which had different colors, came into Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar. You're going to take that top plant of the cedar, snipped it off. He's going to plant it. He cropped off the top of his young twigs and carried it into the land of traffic. He set it in a city of merchants. He took also of the seed of the land and planted it in the fruitful field. He placed it by great waters and set it as a willow tree. Now this first eagle is called the great eagle. It's represents the king of Babylon. But God's the great one. God's the great one. He's the great one. But this king of Babylon, he took that highest branch from that cedar. That is, he took the king of Judah. He took their king. And he planted him. He carried him to Babylon. And he carried him to a prosperous land. He carried him to a land full of prosperity. And he took seed from this cedar. You need to plant seed if you're going to grow a tree, don't you? He took seed from this cedar. That means he took many of the children of Judah, their children. He took them. And he planted them in a fruitful land. He planted them by great waters. Not to be a mighty cedar. He planted them there for them to be a willow tree. Did you see that? He set it as a willow tree. Which one do you picture as being greater, a willow tree or a cedar? A cedar. He set it there to be a humble tree. That's what he did. Now look at verse 6. And it grew and became a spreading vine of low stature whose branches turned toward him. Its branches turned toward the king. The roots thereof were under him. So it became a vine and brought forth branches and shot forth sprigs. In other words, when he carried them and took them captive, this king of Babylon, they began to prosper. They began to prosper. But another eagle comes along. This says there was also, verse 7, there was also another great eagle with great wings and many feathers. This one represents Egypt, king of Egypt. But he wasn't as great as the king of Babylon. He wasn't as great as the king of Babylon. And behold, this vine bent its roots toward him, toward this other eagle, toward this other king, and shot forth her branches toward him, that he might water it by the furrows of her plantation. Now here's the offense. Here's the problem. You think this is going to rub the king of Babylon the wrong way? Because these people that he's taken captive now have turned and started looking at another king? Well, here was the offense. It was planted in a good soil by great waters, that it might bring forth branches, that it might bear fruit, that it might be a goodly vine. Now, here's God's question. Say thou, thus saith the Lord God, shall it prosper? You think this vine's going to prosper? You think this people's going to prosper who've done this, who've turned away from this one king to another? Shall he not pull up the roots thereof? Shall that king not pull up the roots of it? And cut off the fruit thereof, that it wither? It shall wither in all the leaves of her spring. It's not going to take a great power or many people to pluck it up by the roots. Yea, behold, being planted, shall it prosper? Shall it not utterly wither when the east wind touches it? When just the wind touches it, it's going to wither. It shall wither in the furrows where it grew. Now here's the riddle explained. The Lord's going to explain it. Verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, say now to the rebellious house. This was Israel, the rebellious house. And he says, now you say to them, know you not what these things mean? Tell them, behold, the king of Babylon has come to Jerusalem, and he's taken the king thereof and the princes thereof, and he's led them with him to Babylon. That's just what I was just showed you. He took them away. Verse 13. And he's taken of the king's seed. Now here's what we're looking at. He made a covenant with him. The king of Judah was a man named Jehoiakim. But Babylon's king took Jehoiakim's uncle, Zedekiah, and made him a king. And he made a covenant with him. He made a covenant with him. And he made Zedekiah to make an oath to him. Watch. He made a covenant with him, and he's taken an oath of him. And he's also taken the mighty of the land. And here's why he did all that. That nation would be a willow tree, that it would serve him in humility. That the kingdom might be base, that it might not lift itself up, but that by keeping of his covenant, it might stand. Nebuchadnezzar promised that king. He said, as long as you don't look to any of the kings, and as long as you remain under my power and look to me only, he said, you're going to prosper. You're going to be a king, and you're going to remain a nation. And he said, and you're going to prosper. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, made good on his promise. As long as Israel, as long as that king Zedekiah, they looked to him, he prospered them. But he, look at verse 15, but he, Zedekiah, rebelled against him, this one who had made this covenant. He rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt. That's that second evil. That they might give him horses and much people. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such things? If a covenant's been made, and you've made a conditional covenant, and you made and you swore, okay, I'll keep that covenant with you, and you break it, are you going to prosper? We're going to prosper. Shall he break the covenant and be delivered? Here's the answer. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth that made him a king, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he brake, even with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. The Lord said, both of them are going to die. They're both going to die. And he's going to die right there with that king he despised. He's going to die with that king he despised. This is King Nebuchadnezzar trying to make himself prosper by making a conditional covenant with this king of Judah. And this is that king of Judah saying, I'm going to make a covenant with the king of Egypt. Get him to help me. Anybody going to stand in this thing by that breaking of covenants? He says, neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army in Egypt and great company make for him in the war by casting up mounts and building forts to cut off many persons. In other words, Egypt's not going to help him. Seeing he despised, this is why. Watch now, this is why. Seeing he despised the oath, that promise that this man had made, by breaking the covenant, when lo, he had given his hand and had done all these things, he shall not escape. Now, there's no doubt that the king of Babylon, he's trying to be like God. And this king of Judah is trying to be like God. They're trying to be like the Most High and rule over everybody and keep all in subjection to them. Even as Satan does. Even as the falsehood, rebellion, Babylon does. But here God's using the wrath of man to declare again. He's saying that man's great offense in the garden and our need of God is that God fulfill everything he's promised. That's what we need. All right, here's the first thing. Now you listen to me. Listen really carefully to what you're about to see here. Man has broken God's covenant. Look at verse 19. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, as I live, and this is, now you look past Judah and you look past Nebuchadnezzar. Now let's just take the spirit of what God's teaching here. And this is where God's telling you, this is the lesson I'm teaching you here. Verse 19. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised, my oath that he hath despised, and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. Now, when Zedekiah revolted against the king of Babylon, even though the king of Babylon was a wicked king, he revolted against the one God put in authority. And he had given his hand that he was going to serve him. And they had made this conditional covenant. If you serve me, I shall do this for you, the king said. And that king of Judah said, I'll serve you. I give you my hand. I'll serve you. Now let's go back. in the garden. When God said to Adam, He set Adam in a well-watered garden. He set Adam in a prosperous land, just like the king of Babylon did right here to the king of Judah. He put him in a prosperous land, and he didn't put him there for Adam to try to be, say, I'm going to be like the Most High God, and I'm going to exalt myself over him, and I'm going to reign. He put him there to be a willow tree. He put him there to serve God. That's what he put him there for. But when he put him there, God made a covenant with him. And it was a conditional covenant. Now listen to me. The everlasting covenant that I've started out talking to you about, it's not a conditional covenant. You know what a conditional covenant means? It simply means this. Aaron, if you'll come over here and help us work on this building, we'll buy you lunch. That's a conditional covenant. And you say, I'll come help you build it. Well, if you don't show up, you ain't getting lunch. Right? Right? Well, when God made his covenant with Adam in the garden, it was a conditional covenant. He said to him, Adam, you can eat any of the trees in this garden. Everything here is yours to eat. And as long as you obey me, it's all yours. Every bit of it. But, God said, in the day you eat of that one tree in the garden, in the midst of that garden, in the day you eat of that tree, thou shalt surely die. You'll surely die. And he left Adam to fulfill this covenant himself. He just got... And there is a perfect man in a perfect environment left to now just all you got to do. Don't eat that one tree. That's all. And you'll live forever. And Satan entered that garden, and just as easily as that king of Judah was taken, like you just walked out there and you just clipped the tops off of that tree and took it away, just that easy, Adam was taken away captive by Satan. He rebelled. He took of that one tree and he disobeyed God and he fell in the garden. Well, then, in like manner, as the king of Babylon made a covenant with Zedekiah, just like he did with Zedekiah, he took him, gathered him up to him, and he made a covenant with Zedekiah. And he said, now listen, if you serve me, you'll be a king, you'll prosper, and your nation will remain. Just like the king of Babylon did that to Zedekiah. God gathered up a people, and he said, I'm going to call you Israel. That's what I'm going to call you. And he gathered them up, and he said, now, through Moses, he gave Moses the law. He said, now you go down there, Moses, and you tell them this. You tell them, if you'll keep everything that's written in this law, you'll be my people, and I'll be your God. You'll be kings and priests. Your nation will flourish, and you'll remain a nation as long as you obey me. That was a conditional covenant. Well, why did God make that covenant with a bunch of people who had already sinned in Adam, already died in Adam, already fell in Adam, whose hearts were already corrupt, who already were sinners, hating God and hating everything about God? Why did God come and make this covenant with them? Why did he tell them if they do all this, they'll be a king? Why did he make this conditional covenant? Was it that God forgot something? Did God forget what happened in the garden? No. Was God trying out something new? No. He gave them 600 plus laws. Now, we didn't keep one in the garden. You think we're going to keep 600 and something of them? He gave us all that law of Moses to show us how bad we messed up in Adam. The greatness of that offense. We broke every law that's in the Mosaic law. We broke every law, not just Ten Commandments. Although if you want to sum up all the law, there you sum them up in ten. You sum them up in one. Sum them up in one. He summed it up in one when he gave Adam one in the garden. But he gave them that covenant. He gave them that covenant to show them and us that we won't keep God's law. He showed us in Adam, and then he shows us in a whole nation of people. We won't keep his covenant. He gave it to show us that we need him to fulfill the promises of God, to justify us from that one word, that one law, that one promise, that one covenant that we broke. We need God to make a promise with himself, to justify us from that broken law himself, and to come and make it abundantly clear in our heart and convince us in our heart, giving us a completely new heart, that he's done everything and we stop working and trying to please God. That's what we need. And just like Zedekiah, when he made that covenant with Israel, you know what they did? Just like Nebuchadnezzar took him and he put him in a prosperous land. He put him by mighty waters. God did everything for Israel. He gave him everything. He gave him his word. He showed them. Literally. These scriptures are real. He led them. He led them by a pillar of cloud. He led them front and backwards. He fed them. Now, there was a rock that followed Israel all the days that they journeyed. A rock. A real rock. Everywhere these fellows went, they looked up and they'd get thirsty and they looked up and there was that rock again and they could go over there and get water out of that rock. You believe God did that? He did it. Wherever they went, there was that rock. Because he was showing them, Christ is the rock. Christ is the one that's going to lead you and guide you and direct you. Christ is the one that's going to save you. All that blood that was shed, it was all showing what Christ was going to do. But just like Zedekiah, they turned from God and turned to Egypt and said, I think we can do better if we trust another worm just like us. That's exactly what Adam did in the garden. Exactly. God said this in verse 19. He said, shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such things? Or shall he break the covenant, be delivered? God said, I'll recompense it on his own head. I'll spread my net upon him. He shall be taken in my snare, and I'll bring him to Babylon and plead with him there for his trespass that he's trespassed against me. Let me ask you something. Would it be an ungracious thing for God to slap you in your face, bust your knees out from under you, put your face down in the dirt, and make you see that you are altogether undone before him? Would that be ungracious? Would it be ungracious for him to entangle you in his net and drag you to himself and bring you to himself and make you to see you can't please God because you died in Adam? Would it be ungracious for God to give you life in your heart so that you behold everything that God has done in His Son and behold the glory of God so that you can say, bless God, I'm saved. He has done everything. And I can rest. I don't have to do anything. He's done it all. Would that be ungracious for God to do that? I want you to see something. Look at Galatians 3:21. God's promise of salvation is accomplished by the faithfulness of Christ Himself. And it's given to those for whom Christ accomplished it through faith, through God-given faith. Look at Galatians 3, Now look at verse 19. Let's start at verse 18. If the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. Now, what I've been talking to you about in an everlasting covenant is God's promise. If it's of the law, that means if it's conditional, based on something you did, it's not promise anymore. If it's done through you making amends through your keeping of the Mosaic law, it's not promise anymore. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. He gave it to Abraham 430 years before He gave the Ten Commandments. Think about that. You trying to come to God because you kept the Ten Commandments? The rich young ruler was. He said, I've kept the law from my youth up. Abraham was saved 430 years before it was given. Wherefore then serveth the law? What did the preacher just tell you? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Who's that seed that's going to come to whom the promise was made? Look back up at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not into seeds as of many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ. I'm telling you, before God ever made anything, He made this covenant with His Son. He made this covenant with Himself. And His Son is the one who would come forth and accomplish this work. Now look over at verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Is it against the everlasting covenant of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily, righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. In Adam, all died. That's me, and that's you, and that's everybody else. That's the priest walking around with his collar backwards. That's the man standing up in any kind of church wearing a big long robe with a bunch of bedazzles on it trying to make you think he's somebody. That's the man who's out there groveling in a ditch somewhere who's puking on himself and can't even stand up. Everybody, from the least to the greatest, died in Adam. Died in Adam. How then are these promises going to be kept? How then are these promises going to be fulfilled which God made with Himself? Look at the next verse. Next word. Verse 22. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ. Listen. Let me tell you the difference between the King James Bible and most every translation you're going to get. Most every translation you're going to find is going to change this faith of Christ to faith in Christ. That's not how the everlasting promises were fulfilled. They were fulfilled by the faithfulness of Christ. And then, look at this, they're given to them that believe. You see that? So that when it's given to them that believe, what's given to them is a finished work already accomplished by the faithfulness of Christ. Now, if you try, and I try to continue to come to God by our will, by our works, thinking we've obligated God in some way, that we fulfilled some promise to God, we need to know that all we are is promise breakers. Remember just a few, I think it was around 2003 or something like that, it was a big thing, everybody was wearing these bracelets, we're promise keepers. There's only one promise keeper. That's Christ the Lord. He's the promise keeper. Me and you are promise breakers. That's what we are. Promise breakers. Well, this is what's going to happen to a promise breaker. Verse 21. Ezekiel 17:21. All his fugitives with all his bands shall fall by the sword, and they that remain shall be scattered toward all winds, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. Now, let's look at this second thing. When I said to you, God's covenant's fulfilled by His Son, Christ Jesus, that it's ordered in all things by God, that it's sure by what Christ accomplished, and then this law's written on the believer's heart, and this is all his hope and all his salvation. Look at verse 22. Thus saith the Lord God. Now, God sovereignly worked all this. He worked with King Nebuchadnezzar and with King of Judah, letting him come and plant, snip that king and take him away and all that. And now watch what God said. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one and will plant it upon a high mountain, an eminent mountain. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it. The Lord started saying this was going to come so, going to come true when he brought them out of Babylon. Along many, many years passed. This king, Jehoiakim, he was the last one. Zedekiah, this was it. And Israel was just obliterated. You couldn't tell Israel from Babylon. God was done. He used the nation to make his point. And it's done. It's done. But then he began gathering them, bringing them back. Look at Zechariah 6:12. And he gathered up a man, and he said, You go call this man to your right there. Zechariah is the second book from the end of the Bible, I believe. Second book from the end of the Old Testament. And he says, you go put a crown on this man's head. But he said, but tell him this is what it all pictures right here. Verse 12. Speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. We're talking about a branch. We're talking about a planting of God. We're talking about something God's planting. The man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Well, wasn't long after this, Christ came. And you know who he came of? You know where he came from? He came of the top branch. He came from that house of Judah, that house of David, just like God said he would. Christ the Lord, the Son of God. But he came from God. He's above all. Above all. And he came forth, he said here, a tender one. He came forth a tender plant. He grew up a tender plant, a root out of a dry ground. There was nothing about him that would make anybody desire him. Still not unless God does something in our heart. But this one came forth in the mountain of Jerusalem called Zion. You see there in Ezekiel 17? Look there at verse 23, in the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it. He came forth. But unlike Zedekiah, Christ didn't turn back. He didn't turn his roots to some other king. He didn't turn away from God, his Father. This Holy One, with all his holy nature, with all his heart, soul, mind, spirit, in perfection, he served God from the womb all the way till he gave up his life on this earth. And never was any sin found in him whatsoever. He fulfilled all the law, all those laws given in Moses. He obeyed every one of them. He fulfilled everything that they pictured, that pictured him. He fulfilled everything that was written of him. And then he went to the cross, and there was something else that had to be done. Every one of the children that God gave to him, when he lifted up his hand and he said, I give my oath that I'll save them, that I will redeem them. And God the Father said to him, you save them, and you'll have a throne forever. Your people will reign forever. You'll be my nation forever. And Christ came forth, and as the surety who had stricken hands with the Father, he came forth, and he took the sin of every elect child of God and bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And when he died, everything Adam did by his transgression, Christ undid by his obedience unto death. so that every one of God's people are reconciled to God in Christ Jesus. Every one of God's people have been justified by God in Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was all ordered and sure before the world ever began. You remember back up there in verse 16, he said, "As I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth that made him king, whose oath he despised, whose covenant he brake, even with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die." Well, Christ is the king. And he obeyed, but his elect didn't. But obeying the will of God, every chosen child of God who broke God's covenant in Adam died together with Christ the King when he laid down his life in the midst of Babylon. We died with the King who makes us a king. It had to be so. Justice had to be satisfied. God won't clear the guilty. But this is what he says in Psalm 89:28. Of Christ he said, "My mercy will I keep for him forevermore." He said, "My covenant shall stand fast with him." With him. Verse 23. Look at the second part. "He shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit, branches and bear fruit and be a goodly cedar." You see, he came forth and served God as a willow. But he's the cedar. He grew up a cedar tree. And everyone that has been grafted into him by God's grace is a branch in that vine, in that tree. Every one of them. And they bring forth fruit by Christ himself through the Spirit of God. And this is how they bring it forth. In Jeremiah 31:31. He said, "Behold, this the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. And they'll teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for every one of them's going to know me. Every one of my people's going to know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I'll forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more." What is this writing of the law in our hearts? What is it? It's when God opens up the heart that He's made new, and He says, all the promises of God are in Christ Jesus, yes, and amen, unto the glory of God. To the glory of God. And so, he makes a man to just quit fighting against God. And to just get under his grace. Get under him. Trust him. And this whole church is a goodly cedar. His church, his people are the goodly cedar in him. Look at verse 23 again. "And under it shall dwell all the fowl of every wing, and the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell." That means everyone's of God's elect. It's not just a Jew. It's not just Jews. It's not just a physical nation. It's Jew and Gentile. It's fowls of every kind. They're going to come and they're going to dwell there. And they're going to know him. He said, look at verse 24. "All the trees of the field shall know." Every big mighty cedar that thinks he's a big mighty cedar, he's going to find out one day that he's not a mighty cedar. Every little lowly plant that just goes around so proud that he's so low and he's so abased and he's so pitiful, he's going to find out one day that that's just been pride. But God's people are called trees of his planting. Trees of his planting. Isaiah 60:21, he said, "The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Look at Jeremiah 17:7, just to your left there. I want you to see this. Jeremiah 17:7. We're talking about God's planning. We're talking about God's tree. We're talking about God's work. Look at this. Happy, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. See there? That means you can't have two hopes. Either the Lord's your hope or you're your hope. Either grace is your hope or works are your hope. Can't have two. But blessed is that man whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. How can that be? How can that be? Look at verse 24 in our text. Here's how. All the trees of the field, all the trees of his planting shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. You see, with man, if you ask him something, what he says and what he does is two different things. But not with God. What he said he was going to do before the world began, that's what he does. That's what he's brought to pass. Exactly how he said he would do it. Adam's sin in the garden didn't surprise him. He let Adam sin in the garden because the second Adam would come, his son. And we're either going to be found in Adam or we're going to be found in his son. We're either going to be found breaking the law or we're going to be found obeying it. Either way, it's going to be by what somebody else did, not by what we did. Verse 23 said there that all these different kinds of fowl, all these different kinds of birds are going to come and they're going to dwell in these branches. I'll tell you how this message came about. This week I was mowing the yard. And you all were out there playing in the front yard on Saturday. And that storm came all of a sudden. And it was just pouring down raining. Just raining. Well, that happened to me. I was out there mowing the yard, and it just started pouring down raining. And you know those big cedars there in front of my house? The big cedar trees right in front of my house? I was walking back with the mower trying to get to the garage, and I walked under those cedars, and there wasn't a drop of rain falling. And I mean, it was raining just like it was on Saturday. And I went to the garage, and I'm a little slow. It took that long for that to just hit me. I thought, there wasn't a drop of rain falling under those cedars. And I put the mower in the garage and walked back out there and stood under those cedars. If anybody would have seen me, they'd have said, Clay has lost it. What is he doing? I went back out there and stood under those cedars. And I just stood there, and it was raining all the way around me, and I wasn't getting wet at all. And I thought about this scripture. If you can rest under this goodly cedar and wait patiently for the promise of his return by faith alone, you're a high tree that's been brought low, a low tree that's been exalted, a green tree that's been dried up. Because this is not only a description of what God does in his trees of righteousness, in his people. This is not only what God does, is shall do to all his enemies. This is what God did in Christ. He's the righteous high tree who came low. He's the low tree who walked in all humility before God, whom God exalted. He's the green tree who flourished, who went to the cross and was dried up under the wrath of God, who said, I thirst. But he's been raised from the dead. And he is the tree that's risen and made to flourish. Do you trust his word of promise? He said, I have spoken. That means he promised. And he said, I have done it. I didn't just say it and then depend on you to do it. I've spoken it. And I've done it. God's children rest with King David under this canopy, like I stood out there under those trees, under this canopy of God's grace. And we say this, God has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And we stand there just as God promised, and not one drop of wrath shall ever fall from God upon us. Now, do you believe God? Has He spoken to you? I guarantee you this. When He does, we're going to know He's done it all. He's done it all. Amen.